The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Before we get to Psalm 89, I want to draw your attention to this white card that should be near you on a seat somewhere. This is a new communication tool that we'll be using this fall just to keep you informed on what's going on. As our church grows and becomes more diverse and scattered throughout the city, it's harder and harder to keep everyone in the loop. So this has pertinent information. The content on here will change about every 4 to 6 weeks. So there'll be new stuff on here that just helps us communicate with you. What I want you to see is it says on here this fall, the gospel-centered life. Starting 2 weeks from now, August 15th, we're going to launch into a 9-week series using the material from the gospel-centered life. And the centerpiece of that will be gospel-centered life groups that are going to meet throughout the city during those 9 weeks. For some of you who've been a part of a missional community in the past, that missional community will be your gospel-centered life group. We're also launching a bunch of new groups as well. And so what we need you to do, you'll notice, it's perforated. How awesome is that? That bottom part is an info card so that you can record your info and let us know how to get you connected. Here's why this matters. We are deleting every file that we have that has names, emails, addresses, because they're all outdated anyway. You guys have changed emails 3 times since then. And so this is the only record we will have that you actually exist. Because if you fill this out, put it in the offering box back there, that helps us know how to get you connected. And you'll notice you can also give us some information on what nights work for you, what part of the city are you in, so we can help to get you connected. Our desire this fall is that everybody who's considers this your church is connected into a gospel-centered life group. So I need you to be faithful about this for the next 2 weeks. Don't assume that if you're like, oh, you have my address already. No, because I just told you, I deleted it, okay? Doesn't exist anymore. So please use this and let us know who you are and how we can get you connected, all right? Now, this summer, we've been working our way through a number of the Psalms in the Bible. And as we do that, we've been learning a lot about life. This is why Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible, because everything that's in the Bible is sort of contained or summarized within the Psalms. And so it does teach us a lot about life and about God and about ourselves. Last week, Dusty taught you how to deal with sin. We looked at Psalm 32 and just what do you do to deal with, to confess, to repent of, to turn from sin? This week, we're going to learn how to cry out to God. And Psalm 89 serves as the pattern for that. When I talk about crying out to God, I'm talking about something different from what we might term normal prayer. Okay, here's how the Bible sees things. According to the Bible, for a Christian, if you're someone who's following Jesus, the rhythm of prayer ought to be just part of the rhythm of your normal life. The Bible talks about praying always, praying without ceasing, praying in everything, because it's understood that if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're just in constant communication with God. And so prayer is just part of the rhythm of how you live. Now, in case you hear me say that and say, well, that's not my reality. What's up with that? I would just say, hey, that's because prayer is a discipline. Okay, so it doesn't just become a rhythm overnight. It becomes a rhythm as you discipline yourself to interact with God that way. All of us have hearts that tend towards selfishness and that are alienated from God and sort of orphan-like. And so it's not normal and natural for us necessarily to be always communicating with God. But just like eating healthy isn't a rhythm until you do it for a while and then it actually does become part of your life, right? Or working out regularly, maybe not a part of your rhythm right now. But if you give yourself to it, eventually it becomes just part of the way, sort of part of your natural week as you go through life. That's how prayer is designed to function, that by disciplining yourself, by committing to it, it becomes a pattern, a rhythm that just marks your life. But having said all that, there are also times in life when you don't just pray. You cry out to God. There are times in life when your soul is troubled, when you're in anguish, when things are difficult. And normal prayer just doesn't express the depth of what you're feeling and how what it looks like for you to authentically interact with God. There are people in this room this morning who desperately want to have children, but have been unable to. There are people in this room this morning who are battling severe depression, despairing even of life. There are people in this room this morning who have lost jobs, people who have been abandoned by a spouse, people who have had miscarriages, people who are battling addictions so severe they don't know if they'll be able to make it through another day. That's the reality of what's actually going on among us. I'm not making this stuff up. These are conversations that are happening throughout the week. What are you to do in those kinds of circumstances? How do you engage with God? How do you connect with and communicate with and express your longings to God in seasons of pain, despair, and abandonment? Here's my concern. My concern is that many of us don't. Instead of leaning into God in seasons like that, we find ourselves actually pulling away from God. Maybe you think that God doesn't know what it's like, that He can't really relate to your situation. Or maybe in Sunday school, they only read you the happy stories in the Bible. And so you just feel guilty that if you're not happy and there's not a smile on your face, somehow you can't interact with God. Listen, I want you to hear something this morning. You don't have to be happy to engage with God. Okay, you don't have to be smiley. It's okay for you to engage with and communicate with God, even when things are difficult. Okay, if you think that you always have to be in a good mood for you to rightly engage with God, you've just been listening to too much K-Love, all right? Sometimes life isn't positive or encouraging, and it's okay. We can just admit that, all right? So, listen, for those of you who aren't yet Christians this morning, I want you to realize that there's a refreshing honesty about the Bible and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, if you were going to make up a religion and make it palatable to people, you would take out all the unresolved stories, all the places where it seems like God doesn't come through, all the places where people are frustrated and angry and despairing. That doesn't reflect well on the thing you're trying to get people to buy into. Right? If this was made up, whoever made it up would have taken that stuff out. But what we actually have in the Bible are people interacting with God in the midst of pain, in the midst of anguish, in the midst of despair, in the midst of uncertainty. And that's one of the things that's so refreshing about the Christian scriptures, is that they're true to life in that way. Now, one of the texts that is that way is Psalm 89, and that's what we're going to learn from this morning. But before we get there, let me just say one more thing. There are some of you in the room this morning who are emotionally retarded. Okay? And I'm not saying, it's not a joke. That's just actually a very accurate description of how you are. You don't show emotion. Maybe you don't feel things. Your relationship with God and with others is very stoic. Your prayers are sort of proper and formal. You don't know how to emotionally engage. You're detached. And if that's you, or if you see those tendencies in yourself, I just want you to hear this morning, that's not healthy. That's not good. That's not normal. The way God designed you is He made you in His image with mind, will, and emotions. And so what it means to be a whole human being is not just that you can engage intellectually, not just that you can will certain things in your life, but that you feel, and that you feel deeply, and that you feel in a way that is reflective of the way God designed you to feel. And if you sense that capacity not working well in your life, you just need to acknowledge that and to seek some healing and some help in that. Because what you're going to see in Psalm 89 is a writer who's engaging deeply with emotion and with pain and with brokenness and out of despair and out of feelings of abandonment and rejection is expressing the fullness of the range of emotion to God. If you're incapable of feeling this, you're incapable of relating to God in this way. And that's damaging to your soul and to your spiritual and emotional health. So I want to show you in Psalm 89 how to cry out to God. Before we do that, let's just pause and pray together. God, we do acknowledge that some of us are emotionally disconnected. And whether that is a defense to pain we've experienced in life or whether it's something we're not even fully cognizant of, the fact is that that place in our lives is broken. And Father, I just ask that you would shine light into that this morning and help people in this room to at least be able to see and admit that, if that's true. And Father, as we engage your word this morning, what we desire is that your spirit would teach us, that you would open our minds and hearts to what you want to say, that you'd help us to be learners who are sitting under your word and who are hearing and wrestling with the things that you lay out in Scripture. And so I pray for that, for our hearts and our minds, that you'd open our eyes and ears. I pray for myself that you would give me your anointing and your grace and your empowerment to speak with boldness and with clarity. And Father, would you shape us and conform us to your image this morning? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 89 stands in the biblical tradition of lament. And if you were around last year, we walked through the book of Lamentations, and so this is not new to you. But a lament in the Bible is basically God's people acknowledging things are not right. And then calling on God, petitioning God to change things, to act, to do something, to change the reality that is present. So that's what you're going to see in any lament, and especially in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a specific type of lament. That is, it's one that's focused on kingship, and especially on God's covenant and his promises to David. And so let me quickly give you a sense of what a covenant is and how it functions in the Bible. Throughout history, God has interacted with his people by the vehicle of covenants. And in a covenant, God comes to his people, or usually to a specific person who represents his people, and commits himself in a specific way to that person. That's what we call divine benevolence. That's God's initiative, God's grace to condescend to humanity and to enter into relationship. But when God enters into relationship, it's a relationship that's bounded by certain expectations. And so within a covenant, there are also human responsibility. There's something that God asks or invites or demands of that person or that group of people. And then within that, you have blessings and curses. If people are faithful to that covenant, God promises blessing. If they're unfaithful to that covenant, God promises cursing. I say this commonly, but in our context, in our culture, the best example of this is a wedding ceremony, where you have two people coming together. They make promises or vows to one another, right? They're setting binding obligations for the relationship. They're saying, I'll be faithful to you until death parts us, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. There's an expectation that's being placed in that relationship. And then that's bounded by blessings and curses. If you've been to a wedding, you often hear the minister say at the end, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's a way of saying these vows are solemn. They're binding. They're not to be discarded. And to do so will bring pain and brokenness and cursing, as it were. Okay, so this is how a covenant works. And throughout the Bible, there are six major covenants that God makes with his people. He makes a covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and then ultimately with Christ and with all of us who are in Christ. And those are not six different covenants. They're sort of like the organic growth of God's dealings with his people. And so you might think of it as a tree that starts out really small as a little sapling and then grows to full maturity in Jesus and in all that God promises us in Jesus. And so the reason that Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David are significant figures in the Bible is because God establishes covenantal relationships with them. And so the Bible often looks back to those individuals as very, very significant in the history of what God is doing in the world. So in Psalm 89, the focus is specifically on God's promises to David. God appears to David and he promises to David that David's descendants, that his lineage is always going to be ruling over and leading God's people. He makes a perpetual standing promise to David that your sons, your descendants will be the rulers, the leaders of my people. But at the time this psalm is written, not only is a son of David not on the throne, there is no throne. God's people have been conquered by their enemies. The kingdom is in shambles. It appears for all intents and purposes as though God has utterly rejected and forgotten the promises he made to David. And so the writer of Psalm 89 is lamenting that fact and calling on God to do something about what he sees. And so this psalm then is a model for you and I as we seek God in times of darkness, in times of abandonment, in times of uncertainty. And so how I want to help you understand this psalm is to sort of teach you how to cry out to God. I want to use the flow of this psalm as a pattern for how would you and I cry out to God? How would we express ourselves to God in times of similar despair and abandonment and darkness? And so I want to give you five steps, as it were, of how to cry out to God. They all start with R, because I just wanted to be a good Southern Baptist this morning. So we started them all with the same letter. You're not going to remember them all, but it's a way of helping you understand the flow and the progress and how the writer moves through this petition to God. So here's the first one, how to cry out to God. Number one, relate. In other words, cry out to God in community. Psalm 89 is what's called a communal lament. What that means is it's written for God's people to come together and to together express their longing to God. Laments in the Bible are not usually individual. They're never focused on one specific person. They're always embraced in community. It's true, isn't it, that we've sort of been shaped by American individualism. And so for us, when we're facing hardship, when things are difficult, when we feel like God is distant, when we're not really experiencing the things in life that we want to experience, instead of bringing that into community, instead of inviting other people into that with us, what we often do is to say, I'll just kind of deal with this myself. I'll just kind of hole up in my corner and wrestle with God on my own, or deal with this and bear this burden myself. And what I want you to see is, that's not what God intended for us. What God intended is that you would bring those things into community, into friendships where people could bear those burdens with you. Where people could be in the midst of that with you, praying for you and encouraging you and helping you. And at least sharing in the frustration and the pain and the anguish of what you're experiencing. We need community both as a support and as a corrective. We need to be encouraged. We just need people to own that with us. And sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes the things that we're frustrated about, the things that we're longing for, aren't even godly at their root. And so we need people that are willing to be honest enough with us to say, hey, you know what? I'm not sure you're seeing and evaluating that correctly. And apart from community, we're condemned to suffer in silence and to have no help in understanding what's going on. So the first step in lamenting and crying out to God is just to relate, to bring it into community. And that's why at Coram Deo, we're so relentless about just getting you into community. That's why we're always telling you, man, get into missional community, get connected with some people, because we just want there to be people in your life you can actually be real with. We want you to actually talk about your actual life instead of the fake one that you talk about when you want to put on a good show for people, right? Because that's what we all do. It's like the real life and then the imaginary life that we sort of have when we're trying to impress people. And we want to get you in enough community where your real life starts to come out and where the things you're actually struggling with and plagued by and wrestling with, those are known by other people. Relate. It's the first thing you need to do in crying out to God. Here's the second step, as it were. Refocus. Refocus your attention on God, on who he is, and on what he's done. This refocusing, this is what makes the difference between complaining and lamenting. All right? Complaining is self-focused. And the problem with all of us is that we tend to think that the world revolves around us. We tend to be very self-absorbed. And so what we tend to do is when things are difficult, we become sort of navel gazers. Right? We become sort of consumed with our needs and our problems and sort of wrapped up in ourselves. And what we do is complain. We're immature in our discontentment. We don't express with maturity what we're feeling and wrestling with. Lament is different than complaining. Lament seeks first and foremost to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto God. Lament seeks to remind us first and foremost, listen, before we deal with and solve whatever problems are at the root of our experience, we first of all need to make sure that our eyes and our focus are on God and on His glory, and that we're not causing the world to revolve around ourselves. Because we're not the center of the story. God is the center of the story. And so the first thing we do is we refocus our attention and our mind on God and on His goodness. And really the first 18 verses of Psalm 89 are simply this. As you heard it read out loud a few minutes ago, now what you probably discerned, you didn't hear it go in the direction of lament or of brokenness until halfway through the psalm. Because it starts out simply focusing on and worshiping God for what He's like, who He is, and what He's done. Verse 1, the psalmist starts out, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. Verse 5, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones, for who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Verse 8, O God Almighty, who is like you? Verse 11, the heavens are yours. Yours also is the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. You just see this litany of declaring what is true about God, of getting our eyes focused on who God is and what He's done. See, the way to cry out to God is not to start with ourselves, but to start with God. Who is He? What reason do we have to praise Him and worship Him and look to Him? And so we need to start by refocusing our eyes on God. If you don't do this, you just can't worship well, right? Because worship, what worship is declaring God's worth regardless of circumstances. And if the only time you worship God is when things are going well, but when things are bad, you don't worship, you can't declare that God is good in spite of things not being good, then you're really shallow in your ability to worship. Because what you're saying is God's good as long as everything's good. But if everything's not good, God's not worthy of worship. See, the Bible wants you to recognize, look, God's always worthy of worship. That doesn't mean things are always good. But it does mean, in spite of circumstances, God is good, God is creator, God is holy, God is faithful. And so my eyes need to be on, first and foremost, who God is and what He's like. And that will then enable me to process and make sense of and wrestle with the difficulties, the hardships of life. So refocusing is the second step of how we cry out to God. We get our attention off of ourselves and onto God. Now, here's the third step, remind. Remind God of His promises. Basically, the middle of this psalm is all the psalmist is doing is he's reminding God. God, here's what you said. Look with me, verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him. Verse 28, I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. The psalmist is just reminding God, God, here's what you said. You made promises to David. You said you would be faithful to his descendants. Now, why would I need to remind God of what he said? Is it because he forgot? Is it because it's in the past and he can't quite remember what he said? No. I'm not reminding God because God forgets. I'm reminding God because that's how a child relates to a father. A few weeks ago, I went to a new restaurant during the day with someone, and I went home at the end of the day, and I was telling my family about it and describing what it was like, and I have a little 9-year-old daughter, Sophie, and she was just fascinated by how we were describing the food and the environment. And at the end of the conversation, she said, "Daddy, do you think you could take me there sometime on a date?" And I said, "Sure, yeah, we'll go there sometime. Not today, but yeah, sometime." About every 4 or 5 days since then, Sophie comes in and she says, "Daddy, can we go to that restaurant you were talking about that one time?" And I say, "Well, not today, but yes, we'll go." And she says, "Daddy, remember, you said we could go there." Right? She's just reminding me. She's wanting to make sure that I remember, "Hey, I made a promise. I said we could do that." Right? She's calling that to my attention. This is how children relate to their parents. Scripture consistently represents God as a loving father. And part of the dynamic of reminding God of what he said is just, this is what it is like to be children who relate to a father. We're just saying, "God, do you remember what you said? You remember these things you promised?" Here's what this will do. It'll make you read your Bible. Right? Because here's where you find what God has promised. This is what God has said. And here's the hard reality. Some of you guys are holding God to promises that he never made. Some of you guys are upset about things that God never promised he would do. You have totally warped understandings of what God should do. And so instead of being able to hold him and remind him of his promises, you're frustrated about things that God's never even said, or ways God hasn't even declared himself to be like. What I want you to notice is going on here is the psalmist in Psalm 89, from verses 19 to 37, he's just quoting Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's the passage the psalmist is quoting. So when he says, "God, once you spoke in a vision, and here's what you said to David," everything he lays out, you can find in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's what he's quoting. That's what he's referencing. So he's just saying, "God, listen, I just want to hold you to your word. And so here's what I know you said. It's on the pages of Scripture. I just want to remind you that you promised these things." See, to be able to cry out to God, you've got to know, what has God said? What has he promised? What is he like? It requires that you know the Scriptures and that you're engaging with God based on what he has revealed. So in order to cry out to God, we relate. We bring our concerns and our frustrations into the light of community. We refocus our attention on God. We remind God of his promises, of what he has said. And then fourthly, we reason. You reason with God. I want you to notice after verse 37 in your Bible, there's this little word that's probably in italics. It's the word Selah. And that word is a cue for sort of a musical interlude. So as this psalm was being sung, what would happen is this is the solo. Okay, this is the part where there's no words and there's just music. And what it serves as is a pause that reinforces and sort of gives dramatic tension to the composition. So there's a pause here. After he's recounted all the promises, all the things God has said, there's this dramatic pause. And then look at verse 38. "But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You've broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He's become the scorn of his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You've made his enemies rejoice. You've turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. Selah. Let's pause on that for a while. God, let me reason with you. Here's what I see. You said it was going to be this way. You made promises that led me to believe it would look like this. What I see instead is the opposite of that. There's no crown. The crown's in the dust. There's no rejoicing. It's our enemies that are rejoicing. There's no kingdom. The kingdom's been destroyed. The current reality that I see doesn't match what you said. The psalmist is just reasoning with God, saying, look, there's a dissonance between what I see and what you said it would be like. I want you to see the strength, the intensity of what's here. In a sense, in a worshipful and obedient sense, the psalmist is accusing God, saying, God, you've renounced your covenant. You said you were going to be faithful to it, but you've actually broken it. You've renounced it. You've turned your back on it. There's this worshipful sense of being able to and having the courage to reason with God and say, look, I'm not seeing it, God. It doesn't square with what I see. See, the only way this is worshipful, the only way you can have this kind of strength of interaction with God is if it started with worship. If you refocused your attention on God, if you've reminded and being able to root your complaint in true promises that God has made in Scripture, and then be able to say, God, I'm not seeing it. So this is sort of the meat, the strength, the intensity. You see the emotion that's here. God, you... You violated what you said. Now here's step five. Call on God to remember. This is the worshipful, the humble conclusion. How do you call on God? How do you cry out to God? You call on God to remember. After you've brought it into the light of community, after you've refocused your attention, reminded God of what he said, reasoned with him about the current reality, then you're calling on God to remember. Look at the word remember is repeated in verse 47 and verse 50. Look at this last section starting in verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you've created all men. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked. How I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations. The taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord. With which they've mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. There's this worshipful, this humble calling on God. God, would you remember? Would you remember? Would you help us realize and see your promises? Here's what you said. Here's what's actually reality. How long? Will you remember? Will you hear? Will you act? This is what makes lament worshipful rather than complaining, because you're not leaving it in sort of like, well, here, God, here's how much everything sucks there. But you're saying, God, would you remember? Would you do something? Would you? I'm looking to you. I'm leaning into you. I'm trusting you. I'm asking you to act. This then is how to cry out to God. This psalm gives us a pattern for how do you engage with God in moments of darkness, in moments of rejection, in moments of despair. You start by relating, by bringing it into community, by getting friends around you that will bear the burden with you. You refocus your mind and your attention on God and on His glory. You remind God of what He's said. Reason with Him about the way things are. And call on Him to remember. Listen, I want us to be a people who cry out to God. I want us to be a people who have this sense of depth and this sense of emotion and this sense of intensity in our interaction with God, that this would be normal for us. That we would cry out to God in this way, instead of running from God, instead of turning from God in times of darkness, that we would lean into God and have this sort of communication with Him. And you know what I think happens instead? That there's one of two responses we're prone to. Either apathy, shallowness. I guess God doesn't see. I guess God doesn't hear. I guess God's not in this with me. And so we just sort of give up on hoping to engage with God. So there's no sense of longing, no sense of desire for God, no sense of leaning into Him long enough to sense His presence. So either apathy, or the other mistake we make is that when we're faced with difficult circumstances, instead of longing for and crying out to God, we just sort of default to self-will. Right? Someone's going to have to solve this situation, and so I'll just do it. Why cry out to God? He's far away anyway. He's not going to do anything. If I want something done, I'm going to have to do it myself. And so instead of defaulting to apathy, some of us default to just self-will and self-reliance. What I want us to be is a people who will actually cry out to God in the same way that the psalmist does in Psalm 89. That actually will reason with God and long for God to do something. And let me say this, because I think one application of this is to say, okay, when those are my circumstances, when I'm in a dark season in life, when I'm feeling distant from God, when I'm going through something that makes me feel like God's not there, then I can see myself doing this. Okay, this makes sense. That's one good application of this psalm, is to use it in your individual experience when God seems distant from your life. But listen, that's not the only way I want us to embrace this psalm. Because the reality is, for most of us, those seasons aren't all the time in our lives, right? And so we tend to be the kind of people where we'll cry out to God when things are bad, but when things are good, we're just kind of like, well, life's good, man. It's all good. You know, things are okay. And so what that prevents in us is there's no sense of longing. There's no sense of crying out to God unless my circumstances require it. Part of what I want to happen for us that are the Coram Deo church community is that we'd have a sense of longing and a sense of crying out, not just for my individual little world, but for the mission of God and for the kingdom of God. That we would cry out to God and say, that we'd be moved by the fact that there are hundreds of thousands of people in our city that not only don't know God, but wouldn't even claim to be interested. That we'd have a sense of longing and of crying out to God saying, God, how long? Why is it like that? You said, God, in your word that the knowledge of your name would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So why don't I see that in my city? That there'd be a sense of longing and of passion that God would do something that affects us. That we take ownership of the need to long and cry out to God on behalf of other people besides just me. On behalf of my city. Part of the problem for many of us is just, we're just completely individualistic. And so the only way we can see this psalm applying is if in my life there's a circumstance where I need to cry out to God. I'm longing that we'd be a people that cry out this way regularly for the needs of our city, for the growth of God's kingdom, against sin and brokenness in the world. That we would long for God in this kind of a way. how do we know that God will hear our cry? Because isn't that what keeps some of us from crying out to God? How do I know that God will hear? There's lots of other things for God to be occupied with. There's lots of other problems in the world. How do I know? What gives me confidence that God cares, that God will hear, that God will interact with what I'm crying out to Him about? We know that God will hear our cry because God heard the psalmist's cry. See, it seemed to the psalmist, to the person who wrote this, as though God had renounced His covenant, that He'd given up on David and on his descendants. But that was only how things appeared. Because you see, God raised up the true Son of David, Jesus Christ. God answered this longing by sending Jesus into the world to be the true and greater David, to do the things David never could do, which is to make it possible for you and I to be welcomed into the people of God and to receive all the inheritance and all the blessing that's promised to His people. See, the very things that the psalmist thought were true of his experience were actually true of Jesus, right? Jesus was rejected. Jesus was spurned. Jesus' crown was defiled in the dust. He became the scorn of His neighbors. His enemies rejoiced over Him. God put an end to His splendor, cut short the days of His youth, covered Him with the mantle of shame. All that the psalmist was lamenting in his current reality was actually pointing to the one that God would send to answer the very longing and the very plea that he was praying and crying out for. You and I can have confidence that God hears, that God answers, that God knows our deepest longings and responds to them because He's responded by sending Jesus. God's faithfulness to His covenant by sending His own Son to die on the cross for sin and to bring redemption to the world is what confirms to us that God is faithful to His people, that He does hear, that He will remember. And so we can boldly, we can confidently, we can worshipfully cry out to God in the midst of darkness and longing and rejection and know with confidence not only that God hears, but that God acts. Because He's given us proof by sending His Son. Let's pray together. As Your people this morning, God, we confess we are much more familiar with complaining than with lamenting. God, that most of what we are frustrated about in life has to do with our own mini kingdoms and us pursuing our own glory and having our own needs met. And so in many ways, we're just guilty of immaturity. We're guilty of being frustrated about things that aren't kingdom things. God, would You forgive us for that? Would You give us a longing and a burden to cry out to You and to lament what's broken in the world and to long and ask and trust You to act, to change it? God, we want to be a people who are burdened for our city and for our neighborhoods and for our friends. We want to feel the weight of the fact that people around us are worshiping all kinds of other things that are not God. And Father, we want to lament that. We want to cry out about that. And we want to be people who are longing for You to bring redemption and to bring the light and the good of the gospel to bear around us. God, would You give us that longing? Would You grant in us that sense of crying out, that angst of spirit? Father, would You help us to long that Your name would be glorified? And would you give us the confidence and the strength and the joy to remember that what proves your faithfulness to your people is the fact that you sent Jesus for us. And so would you help us be filled with great confidence and great joy and great freedom and great worship, because we know that you have heard our heart's deepest cry and sent a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We praise you and worship you this morning and ask you to change our hearts for your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.